What does the word showbread? That's what this is called, not just bread, but showbread. What does that mean? Yes. Exactly right. Bread of presence. Because it was for the presence of God. And the Septuagint translation of Exodus 25:30 says, "And on the table thou shalt lay loaves which are to be before me in my presence continually." So it's, and the Hebrew word means literally bread of faces, but obviously it doesn't mean exactly that. It's bread of presence. That's very good, Chris. I appreciate these young people helping out like this. The last question. Well, we've already answered this one. For whom was the bread put on the table? For whom? Who was it for primarily? Yes. No, not for him. He is the bread. It pictures him. But it was for somebody. Who was it for? Special. He said, "Thou shalt lay set upon the table showbread before me." Who's that talking? It's not the Lord Jesus, but it's somebody close to him. Who is? No, he's the Son. The Lord Jesus is the Son. But this bread was put before whom? Who was it that enjoyed the bread the most? Yes, God. That's right. You were close. It's God. That is God the Father. And the Lord Jesus is pictured by the bread. Thank you. That sure is nice to see those young people answering these questions. Now, I wanted to mention about this table something that we've already heard mentioned here tonight, and that is that a priest ate this bread on the seventh day. It was on the table before God for 7 days, and then they ate it. To me, this would suggest that we appropriate this for ourselves. We not only believe that Christ died for our sins, I guess every Christian knows that, and we hold that truth very dear and very strongly. We believe in him as the one who bore our sins. But do we grasp the truth that we are new creatures? Not by the new birth now, that's another question, that's true, but that's not the point here. It's the truth that we are one with Christ Jesus, one with the beloved before God. And we need to appropriate this, believe it. Like he says in Romans 6, "Reckon ye yourselves to be," that means pin it down as a fact because God said it. "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus," as Romans 6 is correctly translated in the Greek. It's because we are one with him, identified with him, that God says we died. We died with him, and he doesn't know us anymore. We need to grasp these truths. Now, the second thing I wanted to bring out was the ornamentation on the table. Would you look at Exodus 25 and verse 24, I believe it is. Exodus 25, verse 24. He's telling him how to make the table, and he's already told him to make it of acacia wood and the dimensions of it. And now in verse 24, Exodus 25, verse 24, he says, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." There is his deity again. "And make thereto a crown of gold round about." Round about. All right, then verse 25, "And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about." The border is that flat surface. I don't know whether I can point it out from here. It's hard for me to find it. It's the flat surface on the top of the table, and it has that projection on each side of gold called crowns. Maybe you can see it here. It's the flat surface in here. And these are the crowns, one out here and one on the inside next to the bread. And they go around the bread. The border is that flat surface, and it has a double crown, one on each side of it, going around about. He keeps saying that, round about. Verse 25, and thou shalt make a golden border to the golden crown to the border thereof, round about. If you were to turn to Numbers, chapters 3 and 4 and 7, you'd read about how they traveled with this on the journey. When that cloud lifted up, the two priests sounded silver trumpets, and all of Israel took their tents down and prepared to march, and the priests came in and covered the furniture. And they covered each piece in a certain way. They would put on the table, they put a blue cloth and a scarlet cloth and a final badger skin, that unattractive skin you see on top of the building. That kind of a skin. They put it on the final covering. And then the table was ready for the Kohathites who camped on the south side over yonder. They would come in and pick up the furniture by these staves and put them on their shoulders and carry it through the desert. Now, as they were walking with this furniture through the desert, mile after mile, if that were a flat table, I want you young people to help me out again. If that were a flat table, perfectly smooth, like this table down here, and these men were walking with it, going along mile after mile across a desert, and the bread is on it, for Numbers tells us the bread was on it for the journey, what do you think would happen to that bread? As they walk and walk and walk with that table, and the bread's on the table, and let's say it's a smooth table, what do you think would happen to the bread? Yes. It'd slide off. Sure. That's just what would happen. And therefore, God has made a protection so it can't slide off. He's made a border of a handbreadth. Now that border, the word in the Hebrew language translated border, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, his first definition of it is stronghold. And if you read versions like Darby and others, you'll find they tell you this word means fortifications. So he said, make a border round about. And when he said that, he said, make a fortification round about. So there's a fortification around the bread. And then he says, you notice, to make a golden crown on each side of that border, going all the way around that bread. So it has a double golden crown on each side of the border. Now that border, he said, notice he says, make it a handbreadth. That's how wide. A handbreadth. Do you know that's the only time he uses this measurement of a handbreadth in the whole tabernacle? It's the only time. It's when he measures that fortification for that breadth. And he has a golden crown on each side of it. A double golden crown. You know what this reminds me of is John 10, verse 28. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and the Greek says, they shall by no means ever perish. And then he adds, neither shall any. The word man isn't in the Greek. If you'll notice, it's in italics, which means they inserted it. It's not just man, it's any You just fill it in. Neither shall any devil, demon, temptation, failure, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. I believe that's one of those golden crowns. It's the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on and says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no, and the word man isn't there, no devil, no demon, no temptation, no failure, no shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And there's that second golden crown. In other words, you've got to destroy the glory of Christ and the glory of God to get me out of my place before God in Christ. I'm secure. There's a fortification around me. And I'm in the hand of Christ and in the hand of God, the Father. And I cannot slide off the table. In other words, I can't be lost. I can't lose my wonderful blessing of being one with Christ Jesus in Him forever. Well, that's the ornamentation on that table. The other verses like Romans 8, 33 and 34 that give you the double fortification again there, the double protection. But we won't look at those any further. Our time just flies. All right, now we'll go to Exodus 26 and look at the curtains and coverings. We won't be able to finish them tonight, but we'll go as far as we can by the time till we get to 8:30. Exodus 26, and I would like if these young people will watch as I read and see if you can tell me what is really the tabernacle. That building is really not the tabernacle. We call it that, and that's okay, but really, technically speaking, the building is called the tent of meeting. In the King James Version, they haven't made a distinction in the Hebrew words. There's a Hebrew word for tent, which is ohel. And there's a Hebrew word meaning tabernacle, mishkan. But they've translated both the words tabernacle. And that's what confuses people. The building is called the tent of meeting. And it's done consistently if you read in a good, reliable translation like the Darby or the NASB, it'll translate it that way every time, the tent of meeting. And that's a lovely word for that building, isn't it? Because it's saying this is where God met with his people in their representatives, the priest. So it's the tent of meeting is the building. But tabernacle means dwelling place. And tabernacle is a special part of this building. And I would like to see if the young people can tell me what it is. Now, we're going to read about these curtains and coverings, and I'll turn them back so you can see them. Exodus 26, verse 1. Now he's talking about those bottom curtains, the innermost curtains with those cherubim. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. Every one of the curtains shall have one measure. That is all these. He's going to make 10 of those white curtains, fine linen curtains, and he's going to make each one, make them all the same size. That's what he means when he says every one of the cooks shall have one measure. Then he tells them to join. He makes 10 separate curtains. Then he's to join those curtains 5 and 5. That way. Doesn't say how to join them, but join them. Maybe by embroidery. I don't know how he did it. Then he says to join those 2 big curtains now of 5 each, of just those white linen with the cherubim on them, to join them together now in the middle with loops of blue and clasp of gold. And when he does that, he says, verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tatches or clasp of gold and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be 1 tabernacle. Next, verses 7 through 13, he's going to tell us about the next set of curtains. The ones that I curled back there. That's the goat's hair curtains.
These curtains. Goat's hair curtains. And there are 11 of them.
And there, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. And he'll call these curtains we're reading about in verses 7 to 13, the goat's hair curtains, he'll call them the tent. And you'll find that word tent about 4 times in those few verses there. He keeps calling it the tent. Not the tent of meeting now, that's the name of the whole building. But the tent is the curtains I just turned down, the goat's hair curtain. Now, verse 14, he takes up the next 2 coverings. These are not called curtains. They're made out of animal skins now, these 2. And they are called coverings, not curtains. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent. We just saw the tent is the goat's hair. Thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red.
And then finally he says, and a covering of badger skin. That's the final covering. And it's not badger as we think of it. It's really, as Darby translates it, seal skin.
Or the NASB says porpoise. So obviously it was a sea animal, that final covering. Now, as I said, we can't possibly cover all these tonight. But let me just briefly say what each one pictures, and then we'll focus on the fine linen curtains. The fine linen curtains speak of the person of Christ, emphasizing his humanity. Emphasizing his humanity. Now, we had his humanity in the acacia wood, didn't we, before? But it wasn't emphasized. The gold covered it. It's the gold that's emphasized in the ark and in these pieces we've been looking at. But now, in these curtains, his humanity is emphasized. And we'll see that in a moment. All right, the next curtains, the goat's hair curtains, speak of him as a sin offering. The goat was the primary offering for the sin offering, the awful offering. Just the name of it ought to tell us what an awful view it is of Calvary to see Christ as the sin offering. What a dark, horrible picture. And the goat was preeminently the animal used for the sin offering. In fact, just that you have 11 curtains in those goat's hair curtains, you had 11 specific occasions on which God required that the sin offering be the goat and not some other animal. So the goat's hair curtains speak to us of the sin offering and the awful price that's been paid that we might enter into this glory. It's the judgment of sin. All right, then after that you had the ram skins dyed red. And that speaks of consecration, the consecration of our Lord. And oh, to think of him, even from a little boy, consecrated. He said, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Consecrated as a 12-year-old boy. And he was consecrated even unto death. And that's why they are the ram skins, that would tell you the animal died. The very fact you've got the animal skins. But they are dyed red to emphasize consecration unto death. And if he was that way, surely we should be like him. And the final covering is the badger skin, or as we said a moment ago, seal skin or porpoise skin. And it speaks of the reproach of Christ. It certainly was not beautiful, especially compared with those fine linen curtains. It was an outer protective covering. And each piece of furniture, except the ark, when it was covered, had as its final covering that unattractive badger skin or seal skin. And so as they traveled through the wilderness, these neighbors would look down on them and say, "My, what a dull religion those people must have." Because all they saw was that unattractive badger skin. And when a person looked at that building from a distance, the part they could see over the roof, all they could see was the badger skin because it covered over it. And so they must have thought it was a dull business, this business of being in Israel and their God. But a priest could have told you a different story, couldn't he? He could tell you, "Man, you ought to see what's on the inside." And that's the difference, isn't it? The world on the outside looks at Christ and they say, "I don't want any part in that." But once you've come in, all the glory that's in him. So just quickly, that's what these different curtains and coverings are picturing. All right, now I want to ask these young people, if they're usually the ones that get the answer to this question. The adults, they fall all over it. They can't see it, and it's plain as a nose on my face, and that's pretty plain, isn't it? But children will get the answer. Would some young person tell me, what part of all this building is the tabernacle? What part is the tabernacle? Well, does some adult want to help me? The curtains. The fine linen curtains. And I know that sounds strange, but just in case anybody wants some big guns, I've got John Ritchie here, and he says that there were two sets of coverings and two sets of curtains. The coverings consisted of an outer covering of badger skins and an inner covering of ram skins dyed red. The outer set of curtains was of goat's hair, and the inner set of fine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet. The outer set of curtains is properly named the tent, and the inner set, the tabernacle. Lawrence T. Chambers says the same thing. C.A. Coates, one of the richest Bible teachers I've ever read. He was an exclusive, but my, I just throw that out when I run into it, and I just read all that other rich ministry he has. And he says the ten curtains are spoken of as the tabernacle. And the goat's hair are the tent over the tabernacle. Edward Dennett, Typical Teachings of Exodus, page 244, he says the same identical thing. Some of these excellent scholars, they all say the same thing, that these fine linen curtains are the tabernacle. And if you want to prove it, jot down these verses and read them and meditate on them, and you'll see there's no way to wiggle out of it. And that's Numbers 3, verses 31, 36, and 25. Numbers 3, verses 31, 36, and 25. Now, I'm not tricking you to put them in that order. I put 25 as the last one. I'm just saving you a lot of time, because you're going to arrive at that if you really meditate on it. And you'll see that the fine linen curtains have to be the tabernacle. Now, why is that? It's because the tabernacle is his dwelling place. And these fine linen curtains are speaking of God as he would actually dwell on earth one day. And he now has. We read in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and it's not dwelt. He uses the Greek word skenoo, which is never used throughout the New Testament for anybody or anything dwelling on this earth. It's the word tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. God was manifest in flesh. These curtains emphasize the humanity of Christ. And this is how God actually dwelt on the earth 2,000 years ago. And that is, Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Now, how do we know that pictures Christ's humanity? The curtains speak of his humanity. Well, I won't read it. I'll say it for you. You know it too. Hebrews 10, verse 20. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, that's Bible language for saying his humanity. His human nature. All right. You folks that have the $20 seats, how about
paying for them right now? That is, those of you that can look through there,
and you can see the veil. Look at the veil, and then look at these fine linen curtains, and tell me what you notice about the two. The veil and the fine linen curtains that are on top of the building. What do you notice about the two? Yes? I thought you were going to give me the answer, but anybody?
They're the same.
Thank you. My, you really got to the point fast. Most people say, well, they're white. Yes, that's right. Well, they've got cherubim on them. Yes, that's right. Somebody else says, and they have the same colors. Yes, that's right. And you got to the ultimate, and that is, they are identical. They are the same. Now, God gives us credit for having common sense. He gives us clues, and he expects us to use them, like he does in the parables. He doesn't explain five of the parables, just two of them. And what are we going to do with the others? Leave them out in the cold? No, we take the clues he gave us with those he explained, and we use them to interpret the others. And here he gives us a clue. He says the veil is his flesh, or the Lord as a man. I don't mean to do away with his deity, please. But that's his humanity. The Lord as a man. All right? If it... these curtains are identical with the veil, then they are his humanity. That's the point. They are identical. So they are his humanity. Now, why is it we say he emphasizes his humanity here? It's because he's chosen everything about these curtains to show us weakness, dependence. The word curtains, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, I guess you can tell that's the concordance I use because that's the one I keep referring to. You'll see he says it's the word curtains, and then he tells you in parenthesis, tremulous, and tells you it's from the verb to fear. curtains, tremulous, fear. You sense weakness and dependence, don't you? Have you ever seen anything weaker than curtains? Curtains can't even stand up. They have to hang on something. That's why they call them hangings. Something has to support them. And what a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. The Lord says in Psalm 22 and verse 9, "Thou didst make me trust from my mother's breast." Think of it. He had to trust the Father, just like we do. In Psalm 22, verse 10, he said, "I was cast upon thee from the womb." 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, "He was crucified through weakness." In Hebrews 5:7, we read, when he had prayed unto him who in the days of his flesh, when he had prayed unto him with strong crying and tears, to him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus deliberately walked here as the dependent man? He was ever God, but he wouldn't use his deity for himself. He walked here as a man. Ever God, but a real man and dependent upon his God. And he became obedient, the scripture says. No call for that back in eternity. But now that he's a man, he's obedient and subject to the Father and dependent upon the Father. And he walks in this scene, the dependent man. The dimensions of these curtains agree with that. It says they are 4 cubits wide. Each one of those 10 curtains is 4 cubits wide. A cubit, about a foot and a half, that means they were 6 feet wide. Four cubits. Four is the number of our creation. It characterizes our earth. We have our four dimensions, length and breadth and height and depth. Four directions, north, south, east, and west. Characterizing this earth. We have our four winds. We have the four seasons. All of this of our earth. Four. And you could go on into other ways to see that four, I'm sure. And the creature, the created thing, is dependent upon its creator. So it's the number of dependence, of weakness. Even your hand is a witness to it. Take your hand, you don't say, "I've got five fingers." You've got four fingers and one here called a thumb. Now, you remove that thumb, it's the thumb that gives control and power to that hand. You remove your thumb and what have you got? Weakness. Even in the fact that four is so easily divisible, you can divide it once equally and then divide each of them again equally. It's easily divisible. It's weakness. Dependence is the number four. And these curtains, speaking of him, are 4 cubits wide. And they're 28 cubits long, each one of them. Now, when you get to a big number in the Bible, you don't have to learn a bunch of numbers to understand the meaning of numbers. You learn just a few basic numbers. And the big ones are just combinations of smaller numbers that you already understand. 28, that's a combination of 4 times 7. You've got 4 again, weakness. And you've got 7, which is a divine number. Completeness, perfection in the number 7. But notice it's four times seven. Now the devil tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. He came to him when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he as good as said, I know you're number four. I know you're a real man and you're hungry. You're number four. And then he said, but you're also number seven. You're God, the Son of God. And so he said, if you be the Son of God. Notice, not if you're the Son of Man, if you're the Son of God. His deity. Command these stones that they be made bread. You notice what he's doing? It's a four plus seven. You're man and God. But that's not the dimensions, is it? It's four times seven, not four plus seven. And the Lord Jesus wasn't tricked. And oh, I love him for his answer. Satan said what? He said, if thou be the Son of God. And the Lord answered, it is written, man. Man, mind you. He's holding his place as Son of Man. He's walking here on the earth as a real man, dependent upon his God. And he says, it is written, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well then, what is it all about? Four times seven. Four times seven. You remember in Daniel it says of Nebuchadnezzar, let seven times pass over him till he knew. What was it? It was complete judgment. He was given a nervous breakdown and he thought he was an animal and he went out and ate grass like an ox. And his fingernails grew like eagle's talons, and he was a wild man. And God said, let seven times pass over him till he knows that I rule over this earth. Seven times. It's fullness. Complete testing. And the Lord Jesus, as four, as the second man, was fully tested seven times by devil and demons and man. And all it brought out was fine linen, clean and white. Yes, these curtains are speaking of the Lord Jesus in his humanity as the one who deliberately walked here where you and I are, and he walked like we're supposed to walk by faith. Obedient before his God. Let me show you this before the time runs out. Let me show you this table napkin, fine linen. Now, that table napkin was given to Mr. Chambers, who in turn gave it to me. Brother Chambers supervised the making of this model. He had a jeweler and a woodworker and a metalsmith and a lady who did the embroidery. Those Christians helped him to make this model. And he was given this table napkin, which was 100 years old when it was given to him. And he used this model for 40 years. And now I've used it for 13 years. And look at that table napkin. Fine linen, it's still white and clean. And I haven't had it laundry since I got it. I guess I ought to. But that's the way with linen. It's clean. A man who sells linen back in Augusta, Georgia, told me that linen is the only natural fabric which will not deteriorate of itself. Now, you can pour acid on it or something like that, and that'll ruin it. But it will not deteriorate of itself. That's why you can put linen away and leave it for months, for years. Take it out. It hasn't yellowed. It's still beautiful linen white. Pure Irish linen is that way. And it's just telling us about this second man that he was holy humanity. Sinless. no sin in him. Spotless, holy one. And in fact, if you look at Leviticus 16 and Revelation 19, you'll find that linen is used to picture righteousness and holiness. So that's what it's telling us about this second man, is that he's that holy thing, as Gabriel prophesied of the baby that would be born of Mary. Now these curtains are made of fine twine linen. Notice again in Exodus 26 verse 1, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen. Fine twine linen. That would speak of the evenness of the weave, wouldn't it? Evenly textured. No coarse threads in it. And all saints of God, everything in him was perfect. Every virtue in perfect balance. He was the one who cried out on the street, right out in public. And that must have been a shocker. He said to the clergy of his day, you generation of snakes, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Right in front of all the people. And yet that same man said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. When holiness demands judgment, he's as fierce as a lion. And when gentleness is called for, he's as tender as a mother. Don't you see the perfect weave? The perfect balance of every virtue in him. Oh, fathers and mothers, how often we sin against our children when they see the coarse threads in our character. Oh, that they might not see the coarse threads, but that we might walk as he walked, as 1 John 2:6 commands us to do, and they might see the virtues of Christ harmonized in our characters, and the world also might never see that coarse thread that gives such a bad taste to the world for our Lord. Well, my time's gone. We'll have to stop there. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for these pictures of thy dear Son, and we pray that we might behold him and be convicted and desire to be more like him in all our ways, in our deepest heart. We pray that thou wilt speak to us through thine own picture book, the Tabernacle, and may it sanctify us for his sake. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Tomorrow night, Exodus 28 and 29, the high priest, we'll be looking at that. Thank you.